are starting a new book of the Bible today. We have been looking through Matthew. We went through the parables of Jesus there in Matthew, and we're going to stop short of, they're coming to a section in Matthew where the crowds begin to turn and reject Christ, and we'll come back to that as we're making our way through all of Scripture over the years together. We're going to go now, between now and Labor Day, and finish an entire book in the New Testament. The book is 1 Peter. So I want you to open up to 1 Peter. I'm reading along here, and so if you're looking for a page number, it is on page 1075 in the Pew Bible. There are two Peters in there, the first letter that Peter wrote and the second letter that Peter wrote. Anytime books of the Bible have numbers in front of them like that, 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's two letters Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. But the other ones, 1 and 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are written by Peter or John. And it's just that Peter wrote two letters generally to all believers. So we're going to be working together through 1 Peter. 1 Peter is one of my favorite books in Scripture. I feel like I might say that every time we start looking in a different place, because Scripture is the Word of God and it's all such a delight. But I've taken so much strength and so much encouragement in my faith from 1 Peter, and so I'm hoping you will be able to as we go through this for the next few weeks. Peter is so clear in laying out for us who exactly God is, who exactly we are, and what this salvation is and means, and what He's done for us. And what's more, from the very first verse that we read together today, Peter is talking to Christians who are in the middle of difficulty and suffering. He calls them the chosen who are living as exiles, dispersed out amongst the nations, out amongst the world. And so are we. And so we live as chosen, beloved by God, but away from His kingdom. As Adam and Eve were exiled from the presence of God, so all of their descendants still live exiled from that kingdom of God and being with Him in His presence directly, like they were in the garden and like we will be when Christ returns. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we enjoy a relationship with Him now, and we can live in His presence and have the Holy Spirit in our lives, leading us and guiding us. But someday we'll have the full restoration of what Adam and Eve had, walking with God together through the day. And so we will have when His kingdom comes in its fullness. Until then, we live as believers, as already adopted, as already heirs, as already Christ's, but still out in exile in the world for now, for a while. Let's pray together, and then let's begin reading 1 Peter. Father God, I thank You for gathering us together today. I thank You for waking us up, for giving us the strength to get up and to get together with the congregation to worship You. I thank You for leading us, Holy Spirit, as we worship You together today. Now I pray that You would open our ears to hear Your word and open our hearts to accept it. Father, teach us to obey You better. And this I pray in Your name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, an inheritance that is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And you rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though is perishable, is refined by fire, that it may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love him. Though you know not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord for us today. God has clearly revealed, the only way we know anything about God is what he's told us about himself. There's not another way for us to know who God is. All we've got on who God is how he has shown himself to us. And that is what Scripture is about, that since the very beginning, God has been revealing himself to us because God wants us to know him. He wants us to be in a relationship with him, and in order to do that, we'll have to know what exactly this God is like. Who exactly is this God that we're supposed to be in a relationship with? And how he has revealed himself consistently is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you get that wrong, then you're worshiping a whole different God, a whole other religion then. If you're talking about a different God that isn't the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just the one God, three persons acting together with independent function, if you're talking about a different God, you're not talking about Christianity. All we have is the one God who we're worshiping. It's like if you were talking about that Jordan Bird that you know, who has a full head of blonde hair streaming down his shoulders, you might be thinking you're talking about me. You're talking about a different Jordan. You're not even talking about the same person, all right? If you get some of those things wrong, it's a whole other person you're talking about. Likewise, it is with God. You know, if you start to say, I don't know about that. The God I worship is more like this. Even if you call him Jesus Christ, you're talking about a whole different God. You use the same name. It doesn't make it the same God unless it is the one who has revealed himself like this as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Throughout all of Scripture, one God in three persons is the way we talk about him. Sometimes it seems illogical or complicated or confusing, and yet God is perfect. This is the perfect way for God to be. And this is how God has told us this is who he is. And so we simply rejoice that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the neat things here in 1 Peter we see is that they each, though equally God, though equal in power, each of them does a different thing. They serve a different purpose in your salvation, working together. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all participate differently in your salvation. How so, you ask? We'll take a look. Verse 2. Verse 1 says, you who are chosen, and then here in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. The foreknowledge of the Father, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the easiest way to say this, well, the clear here is the Father's will. The foreknowledge of the Father, that is the Father's plan, the Father's will and desire that you be saved. You are saved through God's will that you should be saved. You are saved through the work of Jesus Christ. It's the Father who willed you to be saved. It is the Son, Jesus Christ, who did the work of your salvation. He came, took on flesh, and died on a cross for your sins and was raised. It was his work, and all of it by the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who came on Christ, who empowered his ministry, is the same Spirit who is at work in your life. And the work that he's doing in your life is a sanctifying work. That is a process of making you right, of making you better. The Holy Spirit of God himself. Same one who empowered Christ, who was there for creation and who through whom all things were created, is working in your life to make you right, to make you whole. You are saved by the will of the Father, by the work of Jesus Christ, the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that all three persons of the Trinity, this one God, are at work in your salvation and are at work in your life? This is excellent news for all of us who need to know and recognize it is the Father who has loved you dearly. It is the Son who has loved you dearly, and it is the Holy Spirit who has loved you dearly. The Father wants you to be saved. The Son wants you to be saved. The Holy Spirit wants you to be saved. This is the God you have working on your behalf. And this is the way you have salvation. It is the Father's will that you should be saved. And that you should be saved by the work of the Son who came to pay the price for all of your sin. Moreover, it's the Holy Spirit that has empowered that whole process and is working in your life now to empower you to trust God and obey Him from here on out. You have the entirety of God, the whole Trinity, at work on your behalf. This is really good news. It's better good news than I could have come up with if I was making it up for you. The way God has revealed Himself is better than any of us ever thought. Or as we just sang in Majesty, it's more than our hearts can imagine, hearts can believe. I'll get the song memorized and I'll have to look at a hymnal one of these days. I'm behind some of you on my hymnal knowledge, but I'm coming along. A question generally people ask when we're talking about the Trinity, their eyes start to glaze over a little bit and say, now what now? Why is, what? Is, so who am I praying to exactly and how do I pray? People who go to God in prayer saying, Father, I think, or Son, maybe Holy Spirit, all three of you. Who are we praying to and how do we go about praying is a question that we often have. The classic scriptural answer is that we are praying to the Father through Jesus Christ or in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is empowering us in the name of Jesus Christ, that is who He is and what He has done, to reach out to the Father. That's not to say that all three of them don't hear your prayers, or that's not perfectly appropriate to say, Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my one God, thank you for what you have all done. Neither is to say that if you were to pray to Christ or the Holy Spirit, that the Father would be, no, don't talk to Him. This God who is at work, this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on your behalf, pray to Him. Desires that you speak to Him, even if you're not sure how. Though the classic scriptural formula is, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to pray. Frequently, we do not know what to pray. We're not at all sure how to pray. You ever like received a letter from a child, or ever read letters that children write to dignitaries, you know? There's a long history of children writing letters to presidents, and they're always a little goofy because of the child's perspective being such a young perspective and not at all sure how to address or what to say to the president of the United States when a child writes to him. Oh, I've got some for you. There's all sorts of albums and collections and coffee table books of children's letters to various presidents over time, but just two that I thought were fun. One, a girl named Phyllis wrote to President Truman. And said, Dear President Truman, just between you and me, when I read about your Cocker Spaniel named Feller, I wanted to tell you about our Cocker Spaniel. He was 14 years old when he died. His name was Feller. Oh, he's 14 years old when he died, and his name was Feller. Now, we have another Cocker Spaniel named Feller who's 5 months old, and we've had him for 4 months. I hope your dog and ours both live to be very, very old. It's a sweet little letter from a kid, right? My favorite part is the just between you and me when you write a letter to the president. Just between you and me, Mr. President, let's talk about dogs. Sometimes we don't know what to pray or what to say anyway. It's God's desire that we have a relationship with Him which begins with our prayer. It's perfectly natural that your prayer should sound, if you're a new believer, like a child talking to a parent who sometimes say funny things. But at no point does a parent ever reject the child saying, you know, I never say to one of my sons when they say something kind of silly, son, no. Let me tell you how to talk to me. First of all, sir. You know, and second of all, it's always a delight to hear from them. I love it. Even if it's a little jumbled and confused, it's always the right time. How about another letter I have for you? This one to Richard Nixon from an 8-year-old John James III. Nixon had pneumonia at one point, and so did young John James III. I heard you were sick with pneumonia. I just got out of the hospital yesterday with pneumonia, and I hope you did not catch it from me. Now, you be a good boy and eat your vegetables like I had to. If you take your medicine and your shots, you will be out in 8 days like I was. Good, from a kid, right? It's nice, it's encouraging, it's not quite the way that medicine works, and it's not quite the way that hospitals work or the way that pneumonia, in fact, works, but some cute letters. God wants to hear from you. It's all right if you haven't learned exactly how to pray perfectly or rightly. That's not important. Neither do we ever learn. You will continue to learn. As you read Scripture, your prayers may sound more and more like Scripture. And that's good and right. We actually have a lot of prayers recorded in Scripture. A lot of the Psalms are prayers. And you can pray them exactly as they're written there. And let that inform your prayer. And that way you'll know you're praying perfectly. But listen, we have help even in our prayer. Even our prayers are empowered by the Holy Spirit, our God. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You hear even the Trinitarian nature of our prayers? He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God is at work on behalf of your salvation. God is at work on behalf of your relationship with Him, empowering your prayers. Speak up to this God of ours. It is He who has done everything in order to bring us back into relationship with Himself. Go ahead and have that relationship by seeking out God in prayer, even when you're not sure exactly what to say. Let's talk about the salvation. In this passage, what exactly is God offering us here? Several things. First of all, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it that we have from God? What does it mean to be saved, to have salvation? Salvation means that we have a whole new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It means several things. It means, first of all, that person who you used to be doesn't have to be who you are now in Christ. He has given us a whole new birth. It is as if who that sinful person were has been buried, and now you are a new person to go and live a new life. We talk about in baptism frequently how baptism for us symbolizes these things. How it first symbolizes the washing away of our sins. As Scripture says in Isaiah, though you are as crimson, He washes you white as snow. And baptism symbolizes how when we're baptized, it's as if we are washed free of our sins. He's forgiven us. But it also symbolizes our belief that Jesus died and was buried and that He rose again. And so, to the point here, symbolizes we believe that who we used to be, that old person, that person was buried, and the person who comes out is clean, is a new person. It's like a whole new birth. It's not to say that baptism itself heals you. It is to say that your decision to obey Christ, the work that He's done in your life, has healed you, has made you into a new person, given you new birth. We just demonstrate it clearly to everybody else that we believe that's what's happened with us when we do this. But it's not just a living a new life now. It is a new eternal life. It is for us resurrection from the dead. Some of you have had bouts of difficult health. And so in health difficulties, it is very clear and imminent and present to you that you may well die soon. We don't need to dance around it. Some of you have had difficulties with health and issues to where you know that it may well come your time soon. However, this is true for all of us, even if you're just feeling dandy today. Is that there is a certainty. Wise people will spend lots of times years before thinking about and planning for retirement, right? Not everyone does. Wise people will spend a lot of time thinking through and planning for retirement and how they're going to make it then. But I'll tell you, the really wise people, on account of that death is such a certainty for all of us, will spend lots of their lives preparing for that day which will certainly come, though we do not know when. And so, what we have from Christ is a new birth into a living hope. It is not just a hope that will end with our death, but a hope that goes on living. What we believe is that Jesus Christ didn't stay dead, but that he rose again and is still alive. That he is an eternally living God in control over death, and that he is simply the first one to be raised from the grave. But at that time when Christ returns, we too have a living hope. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, because of his resurrection, we will have our life. And our life eternal, our new birth. That is our hope. What is God offering? Yeah, everything. New life, living hope, a new birth in him. What else is he offering? I was laughing last Sunday by saying again and again, as we listed in Matthew, all that Christ had for us, and saying like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. And here again, I mean, what is God offering to us? It's so good as to be unthinkable. It is a new birth, an eternal life. But wait, there's more. Verse 4. It's a new life, a new birth, verse 4, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. An eternal inheritance is what he has given us. Eternal life. Eternal life, inheriting a kingdom. With an eternal inheritance that is not endangered of going away. As we were talking about wise people planning for retirement, you might be worried that your savings and investment is going to go away. It's a reasonable worry that happens sometimes. There's always risk involved with investing anything. When it comes to this inheritance, there's no risk at all because he is the one holding it. No one can pry it from his hand. The inheritance that he is offering, that is to be a member of his kingdom and an inheritor of his kingdom, this inheritance is imperishable. It's more than just imperishable. It's never going to go away, that is to say. It's also undefiled. It is absolutely perfect. Finally, it is unfading, kept for you in heaven. He's not just given us eternal life, he has given us eternal life in his kingdom with him as a co-inheritor with God. So what is it that God is offering you? New life and life eternal in an inheritance with him that cannot be diminished and is perfect. But wait, there's more. Take a look. Verse 5, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only do we have this awaiting us, but even now, you are being guarded. And you are being guarded through your faith by God's power. Whose power guards you? God's. You're going to be all right. No matter what happens to you, no matter what comes, no matter what difficulty there is, you are still guarded by God's power. And it is through our faith in him. One thing necessary for us receiving this new life, this inheritance, this guarding and security that we have from God. And what is that one thing necessary? It is through our faith in him. It's through our belief, and a kind of belief that leads to obedience. Take a look. Back up in verse 2. You are saved, you are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Son. Oh, and here we are. To be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. We show up in there with the Trinity. And what's our role? He chooses, he saves, he empowers us. And what are we to do? To live a life of faithful obedience, to believe in such a way that it comes out of our mouth, that it leaves all of our actions, that everything that we do is an act of obedience to him because we believe. Why does God do all this? Why all of this? Why any of it? Verse 3, because of his great mercy. This is just how good our God is. because of his great mercy. He offers all of this. We are guarded by him now through faith. It is a bit like Scripture provides us our own illustration for this being guarded by faith. And that's Peter walking on the water. When Peter is out on the boat and he sees Jesus walking across the sea towards him, he pulls a Forrest Gump and he jumps out of the boat. And I imagine he looks just like Forrest Gump, the kind of running in the air jump from the way, just super excited to see Christ. And he starts walking on water as well. And then he gets a little scared and he starts to doubt. And he sinks. Christ lifts him back up. Likewise, we, who though things get difficult, who though in life our footing is uncertain, sometimes it feels like we are walking on rough water. Because what was certain underneath our feet is no longer a certainty for us any longer. And yet, what does Jesus say to Peter? Believe is what he says to Peter. You too, just like Peter, are guarded by God's power through your faith in him. Need another illustration? Jesus will say to Jairus when his daughter is lying dead in bed, and the people around him are saying, "Don't bother Jesus, there's nothing anyone can do anymore." And Jesus looks him straight in the eyes and says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." So I look to you today and say, don't be afraid, just believe. God has provided all of this because God is that good. So what is the answer about suffering? Why is it so difficult sometimes? Why is there so much suffering in our life? Look, here we are, 1 Peter. Verse 6, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which, though is perishable, is also refined, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God does not always answer us with a clear answer about why a certain specific suffering in our life happens. This is what the book of Job is about in the Old Testament. Job has some very specific suffering that happens in his life, and he does not get a clear answer from God. The only answer he gets from God is, "I am still God, and I am still sovereign, and I am in control." And so we also get the same answer. We do not know the specifics of this particular suffering in our life, of that particular difficulty. And yet we know that it is necessary sometimes. That's the word we have here. Even though for now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials. What we don't know is how short time is in our lives. Sometimes a short time feels like eternity, but it is not eternity. Salvation and inheritance, those go on for eternity. This trial will, in contrast, seem like a short time. Furthermore, we don't know what kind of trials are we talking about here. Some of you might say, "Okay, Jesus, I'd like to follow after you, but when it comes to these suffering, how long are we talking about exactly? Can you give me a heads up before I make a decision to obey you with my life or not? And what exactly kind of trials are we talking about that are going to come my way? What difficulties we're talking about? Can I get a clear answer on that?" The answer is you can't. But the answer is, Paul will say elsewhere, "I consider the difficulties of this life not worthy to compare with the glories of the inheritance that is to come." That is to say, oh, it may well be difficult. It's been extremely difficult and difficult unto death for some people. And yet, what Christ is offering is so glorious, it just doesn't matter. There are different kinds of suffering in life, too. Peter's talking about a specific kind. There is suffering for righteousness. That is, because you believe and obey and are following after God, you, like Christ, will be rejected by the world in some points. Frequently here, we don't have to face this too much, and it is the grace of God. And yet, there is a suffering for righteousness' sake. You know, there's also a suffering for our own sins. Sin has its own consequences to it, and sometimes we suffer for the sins that we've committed. This is true. This is the way that works. There's also simply suffering because the world is sinful and broken. There's also suffering trials, the work that God is doing in our life to refine us. And in a given situation, in a given piece of suffering, we may not be sure which is which. Which one is it? Am I suffering just generally because of somebody else's sin or because we live in a sinful world and so we all go to die? Or am I suffering because of my sin? Or am I suffering because of righteousness? Or is this just a trial, a work that God is doing in my life to refine me and to demonstrate my character? We don't know, and maybe the answer is multiple answers for a given suffering in your life, but the suffering is guaranteed. It may be necessary for a short time, but it will not be forever like the inheritance will be. What he says here about trials is that trials are meant to strengthen you. Trials are meant to demonstrate who you are. Trials are meant to result in the praise and glory and honor of Christ Jesus. And in that context, how are you doing on the trials in your life? How are you doing when difficulties come your way? How are you doing in suffering? What is it demonstrating to you about your character? Because that's what difficulties do after all, right? It's always a good piece of advice for a young couple who wants to get married to, you know, you're dating, real in love with each other, and want to get married to, you know, it's, the good advice is, hey, have you guys had a good fight yet? Because nothing like a little bit of stress to demonstrate your character to each other. And if you want to know who it is you're marrying, maybe get into a high-stress situation together and a little bit of argument over something. Anything will do. Family pressures, money, we all argue over all these things. But you get into one, and it demonstrates character and who we are. So the trials in your life, who are they demonstrating you to be today? The difficulties that are there in your life, are you demonstrating yourself as trusting of God and obedient, or is it demonstrating that as soon as things get a little bit difficult, you run to something other than Christ for comfort? After all, this is a good definition for sin for us in this context. What is sin? It is seeking comfort in a different source. It is seeking help in a different source than God himself. It is seeking for security apart from God or relief apart from him. There are good, healthy ways from God to seek these things. We have each other. We're not alone. None of us suffer alone like Christ on the cross because we have each other. And yet, perhaps in difficulties and trials, you turn to something else, knowing what is right, but saying, listen, I know it's right, but this is just a real difficult season, and this is what I need in order to get through it. If that has been you, and it has been all of us at one point or another, who in a trial have been demonstrated to be sinful and not trusting of God and not seeking God, I have good news for you today. Christ has already forgiven your sins. You need simply to go to him immediately. Here is the solution. Turn to God immediately, directly, and completely, and return to him. Perhaps in a trial, you go and hide from God. It's in our nature. We've all done it. It takes us straight back to Adam and Eve. There's a test for them. They are tempted. They fail. And what do? They go and try to hide their shame, try to hide out from God. And at one point or another, we have all done the same thing. When temptation comes around, when we are in a trial, we fail, and then we try to go hide out away from God. When the answer for us now, God has so loved us, so chosen us, so desired us to be his, that you can go believing to him immediately to confess your sins. As we say, go to him immediately. Go to him directly. You don't have to go to a pastor to pray for you to go to him. I will go to the Father for you for whatever's going on in your life, but you can go yourself. Go immediately. Go directly and go to him completely for the forgiveness of your sins. If he has promised this, if it is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that are working on your behalf, then it is assured. If it is them who desire your salvation, then it is only you that are keeping you from it. Go to Christ today and be forgiven for all that has been wrong in your life and have this inheritance today with the rest of us. The very last verse here, verse 9, Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. We who trust Christ, who are obeying him, who believe, though we have not seen him, we are receiving our salvation. when Christ returns. So, what are we to do? What are you supposed to be doing today? This short passage also gives us, there's an amazing amount in here. We're going to have to take just like two verses a week as we go through 1 Peter. What are you supposed to be doing? From beginning to end, it's all here. First of all, I say to you, rejoice. Rejoice is what you're supposed to be doing. Verse 6, you rejoice in this. In our salvation, he says, everything that he paid for, you rejoice in this. The first thing you're supposed to be doing is rejoicing. We've already begun today and you will continue on. Here's what I want you to do today. Here's your homework. Here's your assignment. Take a hymnal with you. Take one with you. We have more. I've stacked up a bunch in our prayer room there so I can replenish before anybody else comes back in here. But you need to have a hymnal at home. It's just good to have. If you don't already have one, a songbook that you can gather as a family or even individually to sit down and have some coffee in the morning and rejoice and sing worship to Him, this will help you. So go ahead and take one for you. We actually have a lot of extra hymnals at the moment. And so there it is. Take one with you. Go on, walk out with it. You won't be the only one if you don't already have a hymnal at home. That way you can mark in it what songs you've sung. Even as I was talking with one of our people today about marking in a Bible and how acceptable it is to mark in a Bible, you can also take a hymnal and mark in it when you last sang that song. You can even just take your bulletin, which has the song numbers in it that we sang this morning, and you can go, what was that song we were singing this morning? Number 122 was one of them, eight. And you can go and find it, and you can go worship and continue to rejoice in the Lord even on your own, even as we rejoice together. What are we supposed to be doing? Number one, rejoice in God, even through suffering. What else are we supposed to be doing? Allow suffering to demonstrate your character, not to demonstrate you shaken. That suffering, the trials, demonstrate that your faith is shaken, but rather, allow them to demonstrate your faith as proven character. What are you supposed to be doing? Love the Lord. Even if we don't see Him physically yet, we will. Love God who is active and powerful in your life. What are we to be doing? Believe. What are we to be doing? In these things, we are to be receiving the salvation of our souls, which is the end of our faith. So, what are you to do? Receive it. Receive the salvation of your soul by the grace and mercy of God through our faith and belief in Him. Father God, I thank You that You've been so gracious to us. Father, I pray, oh Lord, that You would accept us. I thank You that You have. Father, help us to turn to You now. Accept this time of rejoicing as rejoicing and worship indeed. This I pray in Your name. Amen.